Amen. Okay, John chapter 5. So if you haven't been with us, we're going through the Gospel of John. That's our Sunday evening Bible study. And being a Sunday evening and being a Bible study, which isn't always quite as exciting as a morning service, guys, try and keep your eyes open if you could, and I will be watching you as I preach. Hopefully you've had the coffees and everything else, but well, let's get going anyway. So John chapter 5 and verse 1. Right, after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. So halt here is basically lame on the feet, withered I think is faded, you'd call that so for many probably reasons there. Verse 4 says, for an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, whosoever then first after troubling the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Now that's a pretty amazing miracle, isn't it? That's a pretty amazing miracle right there that was going on there. Now, troubling is disturbing. So the water, I think, would move, ripple or something like that. And then basically someone would get healed. And that's pretty amazing, isn't it? Verse 5. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. So this is some sort of chronic disease or disability this guy's got. Verse 6. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? Now, Jesus knows everything, doesn't he? And he just asks him straight here, doesn't he? Just asks him straight, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7, the impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me. So he's maybe, I don't know, you could say he's indirectly asking Jesus here to help him. But it's the only way you can see it happening, isn't it? You're saying, oh, well, I've got no man to put me in the pool, maybe suggesting he does that. But the only way he could see it, isn't he? Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? And he's saying, well, I've got no man. This is the only way this is going to happen, is what he's saying, isn't it? And we could do this too, can't we? Where we limit God's help to the only way we can see something being achieved, don't we? So often our prayers are kind of in our own view of how this can happen, how this can work. And we do limit God. I think we all could probably do that. We probably all do that a lot, don't we? Where we can only see, well, it's impossible. This would be the only way. And in the same way, this guy, well, how can I be made whole? Because I've got no one to put me down. Or maybe could you put me down there? That's his way he thinks it's going to happen. But Jesus does things his way, doesn't he? And we probably all of us, anyone who's got a proper prayer life, or at least half a proper prayer life, I think we could probably all, I think most people say they would desire to have a better prayer life than they do. We always seem to fall short in that. A lot of Christians do. But we could all probably vouch for times when you've just prayed for something, you can only see it happening one way, and then the Lord just does things another way around, doesn't he? And things just work out in a way that you couldn't have even foreseen happening. Jesus does things his way, doesn't he? Verse 8 says, Jesus saith unto him, rise, take up thy bed and walk. And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. So he's had this problem 38 years, and just the command of Jesus cures him. That's amazing, isn't it? Just the command of Jesus. Of course, well, it's not amazing he's God, isn't he? But Jesus just cures him, the command of Jesus. And he takes up his bed. And now, when you know, don't picture him having this headboard and frame and springs and everything else, trying not to get his fingers caught in it and everything else. So here, obviously, his bed here will be some sort of mattress and some sort of sheet or something like that, maybe a pillow there as well. Okay, so I'd imagine it's quite easy to take up. It's not that he's kind of got a two-man lift going on or something else. So he's just lifted up the things that he's been sleeping on. Verse 10, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. He answered them, he that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Then I say him, what man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Right. So verse 10 there, the Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, it is the Sabbath day, it is not lawful for thee to carry thy bed. So first the Jews are rebuking this guy for carrying his bed. Okay, like how ridiculous is this? So they're having a go at him for carrying his bed. Turn to Exodus chapter 20. Let's just see quickly what the Bible says about this. So Exodus chapter 20, the law of the Sabbath day here, and verse 10 says, Exodus 20:10, "But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." Is carrying a bed doing work? Is carrying a bed doing work? No way is it. Is carrying anything doing work then? You can't carry anything on the Sabbath day now. Can't have anything in your hand. Can you have something in your pocket? Oh, it's just ridiculous, isn't it? But verse 11 to 12 here shows their true colours. Verse 11, "He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk. Verse 12, then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk? So, he that made me whole, this guy... he's basically saying, this man's just healed me 38 years of whatever sickness, disease, disability this guy's had. And their response, "Who told you to take up your bed and walk?" I mean, it's absolutely ridiculous, but it just shows how wicked these people really are, doesn't it? Shows how wicked they are. And verse 13, "And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself where a multitude being in that place." So Jesus has quietly gone. Okay, it's not always profitable, is it, to deal with the rabble? It's not always profitable to be in front of hundreds of people or however many there are there. And Jesus knows best, doesn't he? At this point, he's conveyed himself away. And Jesus makes wise decisions, doesn't he? Obviously, being God. Now, verse 14, "Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Now, Jesus' physical healings are a picture of spiritual healing and salvation. I think that's pretty clear. Most people understand that from the Gospels. The man is made whole by Jesus, and Jesus is saying to him to live right to avoid chastisement here, isn't he? Okay, now, the work salvationists will point to this, and especially the woman taken in adultery that we're going to see in chapter 8, where Jesus says, go and sin no more, and say, see, you've got to stop sinning to stay saved, which is completely ridiculous, isn't it? Because firstly, that's impossible, is it? That's absolutely impossible. Proverbs 24:9 says, the thought of foolishness is sin. Okay, it's impossible not to sin. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So anyone who thinks that they've stopped sinning to stay saved is a liar. They're not saved, are they? They're not saved. Anyone who thinks that you have to stop sinning to stay saved is not saved. They're clearly liars, these people that say that. And like we say, they're the least unsaved, if not worse, aren't they? If not, they're just reprobate false prophets preaching lies. And, you know, we say this and we think, well, who says that? The truth is, how many people believe that? How many people you knock on the door and you're trying to preach the gospel to them and they believe they've got to continue? And it's big in the Pentecostals, isn't it? Big, like you knock on a Pentecostal's door and they'll say all the right stuff at the beginning, won't they? Until you say, well, what if you killed someone? Well, you know, firstly, well, I've got the Spirit of God, I wouldn't do that. Or, well, if I did, as long as I ask for forgiveness. Or then it's, you know, well, you can't do these certain sins or whatever. Just crazy, isn't it? But Jesus wants him and us to live right, doesn't he? Okay, just because we're saved by grace through faith, aren't we? We know that, okay? But we still want to live right, don't we? Okay, we should live right. And he wants us to choose not to sin. But of course, that's got nothing to do with salvation. It's got nothing to do with salvation. Ephesians 2 out of 9 makes that clear, doesn't it? For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, as any man should boast. It doesn't matter if you can grab a verse somewhere and take it out of context and try and prop up your work salvation. The Bible's clear, isn't it? And so many other verses back that up as well. So here he's talking about to avoid the chastisement that comes from sinning. Okay, that's what Jesus is saying here. Now, there is a suggestion with that, isn't there, that this guy's infirmity was maybe a result of sin. Would you not say that this guy's problems are possibly a result of sin? And that could be some sort of direct punishment from God. God does directly punish people. But also, like we talked about earlier this morning, so much sin has automatic repercussions, doesn't it? So much sin does have automatic repercussions joined to that sin. You know, what we talk about this morning, for example, fornication and diseases. Fornication and diseases. And there are so many diseases, so many nasty, vile diseases that come from that sin. What about, but I was thinking as well, because this guy obviously is, I would say, probably some sort of cripple, isn't he? What about adultery and maybe revenge? You know, people, I bet there are people in the world, over millions of people, that have been seriously probably crippled because of committing adultery and had all sorts of issues and problems that have come from that. Alcohol and ill health. And again, repercussions from drunken nights. How many people have probably, you know, ended up with all sorts of chronic issues from alcohol, and that might be from fighting and all the other stuff that goes with it. And again, it's just the inbuilt punishment for sin, isn't it? Stuff that just happens. Drug abuse and sickness or injury as well. There are people I know of that have got basically that are long-term cripples after drug abuse because of stuff that's happened when they've been off their heads on drugs. And again, injury from also, I was just thinking something else, maybe covetousness and theft and the things that can happen when people do crazy things and take massive risks to steal, and just so much, isn't there? So again, this guy, who knows? Who knows what has happened in this guy's life to make this happen? Maybe it was as a result of sin, but it's not always, is it? And we see that in other parts of the gospel. It's not always, not everyone that's got problems and issues in life, it's not always a punishment because of sin. Okay, really, God knows that, doesn't he? And we can't just assume. Verse 15, the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. So Jesus has healed this poor man, and the Jews want to kill him for doing it on the Sabbath day. I mean, how just backwards is that? So they've taken the Sabbath day and used it as an excuse to persecute Jesus, haven't they? That's how I see that. They've used it as an excuse. But like I said last week, how many Christians do similar? I spoke last week, didn't I, about the apparently saved Baptists that want to attack soul-winning Christians for not worshipping the Jews, for not believing the recently popularised pre-trib fraud. And it is recently popularised, that, isn't it, really, throughout Christian history, for believing Romans 1 and what many other passages tell us about reprobates. Is it any difference? Is it really any difference? These Jews are putting it down to the Sabbath day. The people now are putting it down to some other, basically some other doctrine in the Bible that then they use to attack soul-winning Christians, to persecute them, to hate them, to want their destruction, because that's what they want, don't they? That's what they want for us. That's what they want for churches like us. They just wish, they want us to be destroyed, don't they? Now, in the Jews' defence, at least you could say there's some, although they've taken it just too far, some scriptural support for their position, however massively wrong their hearts are with it. Unlike these people that attack us for things that they're completely out to lunch on, aren't they? They're completely wrong. They've got it wrong. They've been conned with this pre-trib rapture, haven't they? They've been conned with their worship of the Jews. They've been conned with their everyone can get saved to their dying breath doctrines. Yet they still persecute us because of it. But I'm not going to go off on that again. Verse 17, but Jesus answered them, my Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Right, hitherto is any time. So my Father worketh any time in our common vernacular now. God's working all the time, and Jesus is God, isn't he? Okay, Jesus is God, so he's working any time. Now, you know, and some people, you can look at this and go, well, maybe they didn't know that, and they should know that, shouldn't they? They should know, because he's God, and he's God in the flesh, and he's there, and he's preaching the word, and he's been spoken about, really, and prophesied throughout the Old Testament. They should know that, shouldn't they? They've got no excuse. Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. Okay, because Jesus is God, and throughout this gospel, we're up to chapter 5, and we're just seeing it time and time again, aren't we? Jesus is God in the flesh. Okay, clear as day, isn't it? And being the Son makes him equal with God. And that's something, again, some people, it gets lost on people. I don't really know why that is now, but you can talk to many people, can't you? Talk to them, you're trying to preach them, God says, oh yeah, he's the Son of God. Okay, well, he's God in the flesh, they don't really get that, do they? But he, being the Son, he's equal with God, isn't he? Verse 20, for the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. Quickeneth is to make alive from death. Okay. Verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. Now you don't have to turn. Acts 10:42 says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he, this is Christ, which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. So Jesus Christ is not only the Saviour of the world, but a righteous judge too, isn't he? Yep. Jesus Christ is the judge as well. He's a Saviour and a righteous judge. Verse 23, that all men should honour the Son, even as they honour the Father. He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which has sent him. Now that's a great verse, isn't it? Which goes well with John 14:6. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that goes hand in hand with that, doesn't it? He that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which has sent him. There are no other paths to God, you ecumenical liars. Okay, there's no other path to God, is there? Every single Muslim, an inverted commas Jew, Hindu, Buddhist, Roman Catholic, and every other person that's chosen to follow false religion instead of faith in Jesus Christ is going to hell. Every single one is going to hell. Because he that honoureth not the Son honoureth not the Father which has sent him. You're not honouring him if you're denying how he said to get saved, are you? How are you honouring the Son if you're just rejecting how he clearly tells us throughout the Gospels how to get saved? You're not honouring the Father or the Son if you're calling them liars, are you? Because that's what they're doing. It's not, oh, well, they just believe something else. No, they're calling them liars. Because you can show these people from the Word of God, can't you? The preserved Word of God, and they'll still go, no, I'll just go with my religion. I'll go with whatever I've been told. I'll just go with whatever I've chosen to believe. But that's not what the Bible says. 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And that's the truth. When you're preaching the gospel and someone rejects that, they're basically saying God's a liar. They're saying this is a lie. They're saying the Word of God, the preserved Word of God, is a lie. I'm not believing it. And that's the truth, isn't it? And yeah, we do feel sorry for people. Yeah, we don't want them to go to hell. But the truth is, they're rejecting God. They're saying he's a liar. They know the Bible's here. They know the Word of God is here. They know that they can access it. They know that they can, especially when you're knocking on their door and you're showing them verse after verse, and they still choose to reject it. They choose to reject it. They're making God a liar. Verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. What a verse. What an amazing verse. What a great verse for soul winning. I use this verse, I think, pretty much every single gospel presentation I give. I think this verse is amazing. It's just got it all in there, hasn't it? Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. Okay, so again, we know, don't we? You have to hear the Word of God to get saved. You have to hear the Word. He that heareth my word. You ain't getting saved from a false Bible unless it's a verse that hasn't been changed. Okay? And let's be honest, how many salvation verses haven't been changed in these false, wicked perversions of the Bible? And the people that still try, it's people who claim to be saved that still stick to these false versions. I mean, just do a comparison. Go through the Romans Road and just look at those verses. How do you still support that? How do you still claim that that's okay to use those vile perversions? Because they are vile, aren't they? He that heareth my word, they have to hear the Word of God. It's no good just putting it all in your own language. You have to preach the Word of God. He that heareth my word and believe on or trust that God the Father sent God the Son to die for your sins. Okay, he that believeth on him that sent me. Because that's what you're believing. You're believing that God sent him, aren't you? You're believing on God. Okay, and obviously that's a big part of it. And we have to make sure, guys, when you're giving the gospel presentation, that you're preaching what Jesus did as well. Don't forget that. Don't forget what Jesus did. That he came and he died on that cross. And he was buried, and he spent 3 days in hell, and he rose again the third day. And that, they have to believe that to be saved. Okay. Hath everlasting life. And that's it. That's eternal security, isn't it? Hath everlasting life. Again, you can't have everlasting life if you're then going to lose it. If you can lose it, you don't have everlasting life, do you? Everlasting life is forever. Hath everlasting life. And I love to just highlight that to people. And believe on him that sent me, hath, present tense, everlasting life. What a truth there. Shall not come into condemnation. That's it. They're never going to hell. Shall not. It's not all maybe. Depends what you do. Shall not come into condemnation. But is passed from death unto life. It's a momentary thing, isn't it? It's a one-time deal. Like, again, we've seen throughout each chapter of the Gospel of John. It's a one-time deal. You believe on Jesus Christ, you are saved. And again, you know, with the Gospel of John, you could just go through the Gospel every single week. And I'm not going to do that because I don't want to become one of them churches where we just preach the Gospel every week. But again, these are just great reminders, aren't they? Great reminders, a great verse we can use when we're out soul winning. You know, great verses to use, great verses to go through. Sometimes some verses isn't, someone's not getting it. John 5:24, what a great verse. He said in verse 25, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Okay, and we were dead, weren't we? And we heard the voice of the Son of God. The hour is coming and now is. So that's present tense at that time as well. Verse 26, for as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself. John 1:4 says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 27, and it's given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good, unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil, unto the resurrection of damnation. Now, as opposed to verse 25, where the hour is coming and now is, this is for the hour is coming in verse 28 here. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice. Now, this is speaking about in the future, okay? They that have done good is referring to Christ's righteousness being imputed unto us, okay? It's not talking about a work salvation here. Philippians 3:9 says, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Without Christ, there is none that have done good, is there? Romans 3:10 to 12, we know, says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Okay? So it's not talking about here, again, the work salvation is trying to take these verses out of context. But I believe that this particular hour coming is referring to the great white throne of judgment. Okay, after the millennial reign of Christ. If you turn to Revelation 20, so we know that our bodies will be raised alive or dead during the rapture, along with every other saved believer's body. It's not referring to that point. It said the hour is coming. This is a time. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. So we get our glorified bodies then, don't we? That's when we get our glorified bodies. Amen for that. We won't have this sinful flesh anymore. After this, God's wrath is poured out on the world. Okay? So God's wrath is poured out, but there are still people that can get saved, aren't there? There are still people that can get saved. Remember, there are 144,000 witnesses at this point. Okay, what are they there for? What are they witnessing? They're witnessing the truth. There are still babies dying, aren't there? There's still babies. So where are what's going to happen to their bodies? Then there's the people then there's a millennial reign then. Okay, before this point that we're about to read. So again, where are their bodies going to go? Those people, again, children, babies that die, and especially people that get saved. There's still going to be salvation. You know, there's no other gospel, is there? So there are still people getting saved. Where are their bodies gone? Because remember, we've been raptured, and every, at that point, believer's body will as well be raptured at that point, and will be changed in that moment, in that twinkling of an eye. So what happens to their bodies? Turn to Revelation chapter 20, verse 5. You're in Revelation 20. So verse 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Okay, the unsaved won't ever live again, will they? They're never going to live again. So this is talking about the bodies of those that are saved. Okay, so the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. So who's going to live again? These are saved people. Okay, jump forward to verse 11. So this is after the millennial reign. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is a book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. So it's the dead that are judged according to their works. Okay. Verse 13, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there are people there that are written in the book of life, aren't there? Okay, so it's not talking about the dead here. This is talking about the saved people at this point, which are now in this second resurrection, and that's by faith in Jesus Christ, isn't it? Okay, faith in Jesus Christ, they're in the book of life, and that's what I believe. That's how I see that. It's talking about, that's the hour it's talking about. Okay, so he said there in John 5:28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. That's what I see that. That's how I believe that. That's what he's talking about there. Verse 30, he says, I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. That's a great example for us to follow, isn't it? So isn't that a great example? If our judgment was according to the word of God, if only we sought the will of the Father in everything. We should. We know we should, but we often don't, do we? We would make the right decisions then, wouldn't we? If we were just seeking the will of God, we were doing our best to not seek our own will, but the will of the Father. Because we often seek our own will and then just try and find a verse to support it, don't we? If we even bother trying to find a verse to support it. But our whole life, I mean, for me, not just a routine, but the end of every prayer should just be, not my will, but thine be done. And just pray for the will of God in everything you do, in every decision. Sure, we should still be praying for specific things. Jesus teaches us to do that, doesn't he? And the word of God teaches us to do that. It doesn't just have to be, right, prayer, God, your will be done, and that's it, okay? We should be praying for things, but ultimately, we're praying for God's will, aren't we, in everything? And that's what we want to happen in our lives. God's will to be done. Verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another that beareth witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesseth of me is true. So John the Baptist said in John 1:34, and I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God. He bare witness, didn't he, of Jesus Christ. Verse 33, ye sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. But I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. So remember in John 1 as well, it said in John 1:19, and this is a record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Okay, so again, he's bearing record to them, isn't he? And verse 34, we just saw verse 34, it says, but I receive not testimony from man, but these things I say, that ye might be saved. He's just telling them this, that they might be saved. That John's bearing record of him. It's not because he needs that, does he? He's trying. He wants them to get saved. Verse 35, he says, he was a burning and a shining light, and ye were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. Now, he's talking to unsaved here, isn't he? Saying, you were willing for a season to rejoice in his light. So maybe some of these Jews enjoyed John's preaching for a time. Maybe they did. Found it refreshing to hear some truth. But that doesn't mean that they were saved, does it? Just because someone listens to good preaching sometimes, it doesn't mean that they're saved. I know people that I've preached the gospel to and rejected it. I've sent them preaching. In fact, I had someone recently ring me up. Yeah, I've been listening. He watched Sodomite Deception and was listening to quite a lot of Pastor Jonathan Shirley. Really like that guy in a red tie. He's telling me, I like that guy in a red tie. I like the way he says things. You know, I've been listening to some of his stuff. Still won't get saved, though. So he likes him preach. He likes, you know, for this guy, you know, that was a big stumbling block for him, was just like, isn't Christianity just a load of queers? Just a load of sodomites? And you know, and I'm trying to explain to him, no, that's false religion. That's, yeah, you're right. Like, you've grown up here. He was around some sort of C of E youth clubs and stuff. And yeah, no, there's some wicked, vile perverts involved in that. But no, and you know, so I was trying to show him through that way. I've given him the gospel now a few times. This guy won't get saved, but he likes the preaching. I've known other people like that as well. They listen to that. Oh, yeah, I like that fella. I like Anderson fella. Yeah, yeah, he says some good stuff. Still not saved. Still not saved. And people, you know, the truth can be refreshing, can't it, sometimes? Even for the unsaved. But doesn't mean that they're going to put their faith in Jesus Christ. Okay, and that's the truth here, isn't it? So they were willing for a season to rejoice in his life. It doesn't mean that, oh, well, they got saved, then they didn't. No, they were listening to John. You know, this guy, you know, he preached hard, didn't he? You know, and I'm sure that they probably enjoyed some of that preaching, probably different to some of the other stuff they were hearing, but it doesn't mean that they're saved. Verse 36, but I have greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. So turn to John 14. So, but I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John 14, verse 11, Jesus says, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. But Jesus is doing miracles, isn't he? He's healing people, and many are getting saved as well. Okay, so it's not just that he's doing all these great miracles, healing. They're just people who are believing on him, who are putting their faith in him. You know, these guys, it's not that, oh, they're just a bit unsure. They can see what's going on, can't they? They're rejecting him. They're rejecting him. And he's doing all this stuff. He's doing these amazing works, yet they still won't believe him. What do they think? Who? Like, there's no precedent in the Bible that where some, you know, Baal worshippers just healing all these people and doing all these amazing things. It's like, oh, well, by Beelzebub, he casteth out, you know, by the prince of the devils. It's not like, oh, well, you know, we've seen this happen before. It's just pure rejection. It's pure rejection and pure blasphemy, really, as well, isn't it? And really, they're just rejecting God. He's doing these amazing things. They're still rejecting him. But I was thinking about unbelieving family and friends, and you can tell them about the salvations, because I've done that before. I'm telling you, yeah, we went out here and we got this many people saved, and just trying another angle, like, how are you going to explain this then? How are you going to explain this, that we're knocking on doors, people who sometimes claim to be an atheist, at the beginning of the conversation, at the end, they're praying with you to you know, they're asking the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, to save them from their sins. And you try and show them that, and telling them about the soul winning, telling them about people they know sometimes, old friends or family members, other people that have got saved. You've got them saved, and you're saying, look, like, you know, they got saved. They put their faith in Christ. They're now reading the Bible every day. They're doing this, yet they still reject. They still reject, don't they? And there are some miracles that they'll see in people's lives. They see in your own lives, don't they? Because how different is everyone here, I'd imagine, I'd hope, to how they were before they were saved? You know, and yeah, of course, that's not automatic. And yes, we've, you know, praise God that we've had the word of God. We've had good preaching and other things to help us to change our lives, a lot of us, after salvation. But how many of us have done that, yet still they reject, yet still they want to find some other excuse for it? They want to find some other reason because they just don't want it. They just want to reject the gospel, don't they? How frustrating is that? It really is frustrating, isn't it? The same works that I do, he said, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. Now, verse 37, and the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now turn to Matthew 3 here. Matthew chapter 3. So the Father which has sent me hath borne witness of me, he says. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now in Matthew chapter 3, and verse 13, it says, then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So this is the Father, I think, bearing witness of him. And I'm sure that this was relayed to the Jews. So I don't think they were there at that point, obviously, because he's just said here in verse 37 of John 5, and he says, "Have borne witness to me, ye have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his shape." But here, you know, he has done it. I'm sure that was relayed to them. It's in three Gospels, isn't it? I believe that they're probably well aware that he's... And regardless, he's bared witness of him throughout the Bible anyway, throughout the Old Testament. He's been bearing witness of Jesus Christ coming. But they still reject, don't they? They still reject, even though the Father which has sent me has borne witness of me, yet they still reject. Verse 38, "And ye have not his word abiding in you, for whom he have sent, him ye believe not." They just don't believe, do they? They just don't believe. Verse 39, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. And ye will not come to me that ye might have life." It sounds crazy, doesn't it? Doesn't it sound crazy when you see that? You won't come to me to have life. It's eternal life. It's being given. It's a gift. It's on a plate. Just take it. But how many people just will not come? They will not come, will they? And they claim they have their excuses. "I just don't believe," or "I'm just this," or "I'm just..." They just won't come. They just won't come. It's maddening sometimes, isn't it? In fact, not just some people, the vast, vast majority. Because broad is the path that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. And it's sad, isn't it? It's terrible. It's terrible that it's there, that they will not come to me that you might have life, to Jesus Christ. Verse 41, "I receive not honour from men, but I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote to me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words?" These Jews didn't believe the Torah. And these people that are known as Jews today don't believe it either. And again, I'm not going to just flog a dead horse, but come on, we are the minority that understand this, aren't we? Yeah. Amongst Bible-believing Christians, the vast... is it? Can you say vast minority? I don't know. Yeah. Anyway, anyone? Yes or no on that? We are the vast. I like that. We're the vast minority that believe that, don't we? That just believe the Word of God. Yeah. That believe the Bible. That haven't just gone with some heretical teachings from however many hundred years ago by your Darbys and your Schofields and this rubbish and just gone with it. And just being brainwashed back to the point where it doesn't matter. You can literally read them verse after verse after verse. They just won't have it, will they? They won't have it. They'll go back to some Old Testament promise and go, "See, I don't care what Galatians says. I don't care what Romans says. I don't care what Ephesians says. Look, Jeremiah 31 said that there was a promise there." Well, yes, but we are Israel. You are just so frustrated. But verse 43 there, he said, "I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If another shall come in his own name, him you will receive." Now, he could be talking about the Antichrist, or equally any of their Antichrist rabbis that talk a load of old nonsense, don't they? Could be any of them. They receive their lying Jewish scholars, don't they? Their commandments of men in the Talmud. Oh, they've got no problem receiving them. Verse 44, he said, "How can ye believe which receive honour one of another, and seek not the honour that cometh from God only?" And they love, don't they? They love the honour of one another, these people. Don't they just? So I was having a look at this. There's a Jewish Theological Seminary of America. It gives the degrees of Rabbi, Hazan, Master and Doctor of Hebrew Literature, and Doctor of Divinity. And there probably wasn't much difference 2,000 years ago, was there? There's probably the same old rubbish, wasn't there? Just receiving honour one of another. Oh, how scholarly they are and how much they understand. But the sad truth is, how many so-called Christians this day go to these people to be told what the Bible says? These people that reject God, that don't believe it. Yeah, oh, but they're so scholarly, aren't they? Because they've got these great names, they've received honour one of another. But it's kind of one or the other in life, isn't it, really? If you want the honour of God, you're not going to receive the honor of man. Ain't that the truth? If you want the honor of God, the truth is you're not going to receive the honor of man. And that goes for everyone. It's not just the Jews or what we call, you know, the false Jews of today, is it? Because it starts with salvation, doesn't it? It starts with salvation. And let's be honest, you don't receive much honor from men for getting saved, do you? I don't know if any of you have gone, you know, gone to your unsaved family, friends, when you got saved, told them you got saved. They're not all jumping for joy, are they? Let's be honest. It usually, you know, the face drops a little bit. And so many of them, they're pretty gutted. They're pretty gutted. You got saved. You're telling them, I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I believe, you know. And it's like, oh. You know, so straight away, the honor's gone, isn't it? Straight away, you're being looked at, you know, because they want to try and, you know, they try and justify it, don't they? You must have been brainwashed. You must have lost the plot. You must be some sort of nut job now because you believe the word of God. Okay, you might, and they'll try their best. They'll have this way of, you know, just explaining it away because they just want to reject, don't they? They want to reject, and the mind does many things when it doesn't want to accept something, doesn't it? I mean, other than us, though. So you get saved and you're around people like ourselves, well, you will receive some honour, won't you? You will receive some honour from us, but I don't think he's talking about those sort of men there. They receive honour one of another, don't they? But you will receive honour from saved Christians, won't you? And you know, and and that's the thing, is that's something to remember. When you get someone saved, is, you know, what a great thing, really. And that's a brother or sister in Christ now. We should be giving them honour. And regardless of really their beliefs after that, you know, sure, you know, as they grow in Christ, if they start just becoming, you know, obviously some sort of heretical Christian. I'm not talking about damnable heresies here, but there are obviously they're saved Christians that are, sadly, like we talked about, anti us and everything else. I'm not talking about giving that much honour to those. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ, though, truthfully, aren't they? But I'm talking about people that get saved, that are babes in Christ, is given that honour. We should be given that honour, shouldn't we? And whether or not we can get them along to be discipled. But after salvation, if you want to then go on to serve God, you definitely won't be getting much honour for that, will you? You don't receive that much honour. And it, again, isn't it crazy? Really, isn't it crazy? Because so many of us, like I said earlier, have cleaned up so many aspects of our life thanks to the Word of God, haven't we? Thanks to good preaching. Thanks to being in church. Thanks to listening to good, hard preaching on sin. And so many things which the world knows are problems in life, don't they? They know what happens with the drinking. They know what happens with the fornication. They know what happens with so many other parts of life, with the way most people raise their children. All these things that we've tried to stick to the Word of God about. Yet, they don't give us any honour, do they? In fact, they start to hate you more. They hate you more for wanting to live for God. They hate you more for wanting to try and dress right, for behaving right, for trying not to, you know, curse in everything you say, for not take the name of the Lord in vain, for all these many, many things that we've tried to change in our lives, yet we receive not only less honour, in fact, we receive the opposite, don't we? We receive problems, but don't let that stop you, though, eh? Who cares about the honour of man? But the truth is, you ain't going to get it. You ain't going to get the honour of man. And something I think sometimes, you know, Christians would do well to remember that. And just keep reminding yourself, you're not looking for the honour of man, are you? You're not looking for the honour of the world. We don't need that. And we don't need the honour of each other, really, in terms of you're not here to impress each other, are we? We're not here to be the best. We're not here to try and show each other, you know, how great we are. We're here to worship God, aren't we? We're here to honour God, to honour Jesus Christ. And that's what we need to keep on our minds, don't we? And especially when it comes to the world. Who cares about the world? Who cares what the world thinks? You know, because let's be honest, the vast majority of them are going to be burning in hell, wishing, praying, asking, Father Abraham, you know, send someone to my brethren, to my father's house. And they're going to be asking, well, we're in heaven. And okay, it's not a nice thought, but that's the truth, isn't it? That's the truth. Who cares what these people think? Because sadly, they're on a bobsled to hell, aren't they? But yeah, these Jews don't really believe the word of God. They claim to, but they don't. Verse 46, for had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Now, again, like there are many places, but just a few that I was thinking of many places where Moses wrote of Jesus. Turn to Genesis 22. Remember, I believe Moses wrote the first five books of the Bible, and Genesis 22:8. So obviously Abraham you know, he's basically taking Isaac up for that famous, you know, where he's about to, well, basically about to sacrifice him. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Again, that's for me, is Moses writing of Jesus Christ. Turn of verse 18 there. To verse 18. This is the Lord speaking. He said, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." Again, that's Moses talking about Jesus Christ, isn't it? His seed, singular. Go to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him ye shall hearken." Verses 18 to 19. "I will raise him up a prophet from among their brethren, like unto thee, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken unto my words, which shall speak in my name, I will require it of him." These are just a few, just a handful of places. But Moses wrote of Jesus Christ. They didn't believe it, did they? They clearly don't believe it, because he's here fulfilling prophecy, and they won't believe it. They didn't believe Moses, and they didn't believe Jesus, which is why this irresistible grace style, because that's what it is, automatic salvation of all followers of this blasphemous religion of Judaism is even more ridiculous, isn't it? It is absolutely ridiculous what somehow the vast majority of, we think, saved Baptists in this world, it seems, unless I've got this wrong, it seems the vast majority believe in basically an irresistible grace, don't they? Don't they? And I'm not talking about the Calvinists here either, because a vast, vast majority of them are unsaved. But this irresistible grace style automatic salvation, that's what they believe. The Jews are just going to be automatically saved. Like, they just can't resist it. Like, what is that? That's not the gospel. What's that talking about? Because they follow a religion. Because they follow a blasphemous, false religion. Because that's what it is, isn't it? They're not some sort of genetic line. That's so debunkable. It's so ridiculous. The Bible makes it clear, doesn't it, about the amount of converts to Judaism. And we've seen that throughout history anyway. It doesn't take... It's not, oh, it depends what you believe. No, it's in the Word of God, is it? People convert to Judaism, but because they've converted to that, and then from that we have now just this false religion anyway. So at the time, obviously, they weren't converting to a false religion, I don't believe. At that time, they were converted to faith and being what part of that nation. Now, you've just got this false religion, which apparently is some sort of genetic line of people, yet you can convert to it. Yet people have converted to it throughout history. It's so, so ridiculous, and it winds me up so much. And it should, shouldn't it? Because it's so false. Because it's such a lie. It's a lie of the devil. It's a lie of the devil, where to the point where people are just snatching and grabbing land and saying that they somehow have a right to it because they converted to a false religion. And to be honest, I don't think you can preach this stuff enough, because the opposite is being preached every single week in churches around the country and around the world. Because I don't know about you guys, anyone been into a church where they seem to be saved? And I say seem to because it can be a bit sketchy. Anyone been into a church in this country where they seem to be saved, where they don't believe this lie? Oh, you've been to one where they don't believe this lie? No, okay. Well, ruined my sermon. Yeah, well, to be honest, I'll be pleased. Really, I'll be pleased. If anyone, no? No, don't worry, I'm only joking about ruining the sermon. Ruin the sermon, please. Someone tell me there's a church in this country where they don't believe the lie, the Zionist lies. No, there isn't. Is there in this whole nation? What, we got 70 million? Let's count the whole UK. I think, is it the UK about 70 million? 70 million people. And, okay, I didn't prepare for this, as you can see, with a count of actual churches, especially... I mean, how do you even count Baptist churches with the right salvation? Because it's so dodgy, isn't it? Anyway, But out of all of them, there is not one church which hasn't been brainwashed, barring Shore Foundation Baptist Church UK. That's the only one in the country that doesn't preach this lie. And the truth is with this, it's not just that they preach this lie, but how can you then take seriously what these guys say when they are clearly not being led by the Spirit? Are they? You're not being, this is what I used to say, because I was at a church where the preaching was so dire. I mean, so look, listen, yeah, there are people that believe some things wrong, yeah? And there's some bad preaching, okay, there is. And look, I'm not saying I'm the greatest preacher, you know, my preaching leaves a lot to be desired, I'm sure. But this was bad, okay? This was terrible. And this was a guy that had been preaching years. Do you know why it was so bad? Because every single week, without fail, he was preaching about the Jews and the pre-trib rapture and or majority of the Jews. So he wasn't in the Spirit. How could he be full of the Spirit? How was it Spirit-filled preaching if he was preaching about the Jews week in, week out? It can't be, can he? So there's no Holy Spirit there, because the Spirit doesn't lead you into lies. The Spirit leads you into all truth. So had he been preaching other stuff, you could probably have put up with it. But it was just, every week you're just thinking, what? And that's why the preacher was just, you just had no idea what was going on. He was just jumping to verses because it was all just so wrong and so false. But that's going on in churches around the country, isn't it? And the more they try and fight against it, the more they get angry about the healing on the Sabbath day, or the more they get angry about their chosen problem, the more they're just out of the Spirit and just preaching rubbish, and the more they're just ruining, or at least they're just not at all profiting their congregation, are they? And that's the truth, because they're just preaching lies. Lies, week in, week out. How? Just study the Bible. Study the Bible without Schofield, without your Bible college notes, without your old IFB little handouts telling you how to conquer this rising tide of anti-Semitism and everything else. Get out all of that and just read your Bible and preach it. And if you preach your Bible, you're not going to preach lies week in, week out, are you? And that's what's going on here. And what did Jesus say here? For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? That's the same. Because they don't believe Jesus, do they? Because instead they believe C.I. Schofield. Because instead they believe Nelson Darby, Clarence Larkin, is it Clarence? I think it's Clarence Larkin. And the rest of these idiots right now who are all over YouTube, all these guys who are just constantly trying to push this stuff and with whiteboards behind them showing different dispensations and trying to sound really clever and trying to mock and James White and all these just weirdos. They're all weirdos, most of them, aren't they? You look at them, you just think you're weirdo. And of course they are, because they're just... It's true though, isn't it? It's true. I heard a joke once where someone said that they think he probably wears a thumb ring, James White. I think he does. And look, I don't care. Someone say I'm slandering him. I'm just guessing. I assume that he probably has a thumb ring. Okay? I think he probably has toe rings as well. Okay? That's just me, okay? But these guys, oh, they sound so clever. They're so intellectual, aren't they? You're so intellectual, but you can't believe the Bible. You can't believe the word. In fact, you can't even recognize the word of God because you're too busy trying to prop up false versions, false perversions. Oh, but he's so wise. He's so clever because he speaks such good Greek. I don't care what you speak. You speak 100 languages. If you can't understand the word of God, what sort of man are you? I'll tell you what you are. You're probably unsaved, aren't you? Let's be honest. Let's be honest, because how can your whole ministry be based on attacking the King James Bible? Wow. Like, what a testimony. Can you imagine if he is in heaven? If he was somehow saved? Wow. Can you imagine the shame when he's up there? You know, just kind of sweeping the outer court somewhere. You know, he's literally just down at the bottom there. And you know, I mean, I'd be amazed if he was saying, and all these guys whose ministry is attacking the word of God, whose ministry, like, again, I'm not saying they're all unsaved, these guys that just poppy up the Jews, but how far wrong have they gone? How far, like, they're just so, so way out of line. And I'm not talking about your John Hagees, who are clearly unsaved reprobates, aren't they? But yeah, just winds me, and again, the word of God is just clear on that. We're going to see that throughout the Gospel of John as well, aren't we? But again, just mind-blowing, isn't it? Yeah. Mind-blowing that there is people around this world claim to believe the Bible I just cannot just read it for what it says and cannot believe it for what it says. On that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that you just make things so clear, and I thank you that we have such a great group of people here, a group of just Bible-believing Christians that just want to listen to the Word of God and want to believe the Word of God for what it says, and they aren't fussed about what all these, you know, sort of mainstream believers want to try and tell us, and just believe the Word of God and just to listen to what the Word of God says about many things. And I thank you that we have a group here that we just know that we all just have our hearts in the right place. We just want to listen to you. You know, thy will be done, not ours, and not some people throughout history that are trying to change the Word of God. And thank you that we just want to listen to you. I pray that you just help us now, help us to apply the Word of God to our lives, and to not only just get that strength in our faith from such a clear salvation as we go through the Gospel of John. Wow, is it so clear, and what a great book, you know, written so men might believe. And we thank you that you made it so clear, and that you're strengthening us with that. And just all those other topics that come up in each chapter, just help us to think about them, to get stronger from them, to apply them to our lives. And starting with this week going forward, help us to have a good week, and for your to seek your will in everything we do. We pray that the people that aren't here will be well enough to come back next week. We hope that they recover this week. We pray that everyone else will be well and healthy and have a good week. We pray that we get many people saved at the soul winning times, and that we all gather back here next week to worship you and honour you. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.